This morning's scripture reading will be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 41 through 45. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 45, and it is on page 1053 in the Bibles provided. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need.
Good morning. It is great to see you here this morning. We're thrilled about your presence, thankful to the Lord for blessing us all to be here this morning. It is certainly not anything we can take for granted, but God is good, and he is ever good to us, and we are thankful for that. If you're visiting with us, we are especially thankful that you're here. We hope you feel a warm and very welcoming atmosphere. Hope we get to greet you and learn your name, and hope you'll come back and be with us again. We are delighted that you're here with us this morning. This month's challenge is about evangelism. And so we are handing out cards, and we are inviting people. Cards ask the question, what must I do to be saved? We're trying to get people to think about that. Hopefully they will ask the question that's asked at least a couple of times in the New Testament. Acts 2, men and brethren, what shall we do? They ask. Acts 16, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He asked, the jailer does, in Acts 16. Hopefully that'll be asked by you if you are not yet a Christian, that you might, your heart might be pricked. You might have this question. We will hopefully do all that we can to answer it. So we will hope and pray for the efforts of those who are Christians to take the cards out. Pray for your courage. It's not easy to start up a conversation about Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if it was? You might think it should be. Should be easy, right? Easier said than done. We were talking this morning about Bible class, and we appreciate those who made it to Bible class this morning, for there were a great many comments made by those who were here. We appreciate those comments, very thought-provoking, very interesting, very deep. Appreciate that about the congregation, members who are out there studying their Bibles and thinking and adding to these classes. If you weren't here, though, we talked about some things relative to what we're talking about this morning. And that is the world and its challenges, the war that we are engaged in with regards to the spreading of the gospel, the saving of souls, ultimately saving our own soul. But that it is a war and it's couched as such in Scripture is certainly the case. One of the things that happens in war is misinformation, propaganda, public relations. Satan is masterful at it. He is just skilled. In fact, he might be the inventor of it. He took something God said and changed it into a blessing that they would have. You talk about public relations and PR, that's pretty good. He told her she wouldn't die. God said she would. You'll be blessed if you do this. Well, he's doing the same today with regards to our efforts to save the lost. He wants us to believe they don't want to hear it. He'd love for us to believe that. Nobody interested in that gospel stuff. Y'all the only fundamentals. Y'all the only ones thinking this stuff is true. Is that true? Is that true? We're the only ones interested in the gospel. Is that right? All over the world, people are being saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the gospel is God's power to save. And men still want God. And wherever people are, the gospel can be preached. Souls can and will be saved if they get it. The only way they can't be saved is if they don't get it. Jonah knew it, and so he didn't want to take it. And Satan would love for you and I to think, nobody want that stuff but y'all. Not true. You need the courage and the conviction. And we'll pray, why don't we, for each other. Because when we're out in this world, we're out there by ourselves most often. And sometimes it's difficult to summon the courage to share the good news, because Satan would love you to believe nobody wants it. Secondly, he'd love for you to believe they're going to get you if you say something. They're going to ruin your name, ruin your reputation, run you down. You might lose your job. Better be quiet. Satan would love for you and I to be intimidated and not share the good news because of false information. It's not so. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you. You know the rest of this verse? And he that is in the world. Wow. Misinformation. So let's pray for each other. Summon the courage to share the good news. And then let's pray for those with whom we share it, that they might render obedience to Jesus the Christ. For if they do, they will find the church. What will they find when they find the church? I want to talk about that this morning, because sometimes people have some wrong ideas about the church. We want you to be a part of the Lord's body. We want you to be saved. What will you find? If you have your Bibles in your Acts chapter 2, you'll join me there. We'll make 3 points this morning about what you'll find. And I love when I give y'all the amount of points, because you can count so well. You'll know when I get to 2. And it'll be right about that time that you'll measure. How much did we spend on 1? Now, if that's 1 and he got 3, we got okay. Well, don't worry about that. We'll get there. Point number 1, what will you find when you find the church? Come on, be a part of the Lord's body. You need to. What will you find when you do? You'll find the same thing they found in the New Testament. Point number 1 is you will find people who were guilty but are pardoned. Amen. The apostles preached to people who were guilty. They say as much, Acts chapter 2, verses 23. They say him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, circle it, that's the audience. The people to whom they were speaking were guilty. He says, you did it. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was mentioned this morning that sometimes there's conflict in these conversations. This is part of the conflict. It's not personal. It's not directed at you so much. It's the fact that within the gospel, what must be preached is you are presently guilty. Amen. And that creates conflict. Friends, that's what the church is comprised of. The church is comprised of people who were guilty of sin. In everywhere the gospel is preached, these two things are a part of it. When men hear the gospel, that's what Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When that's done, the gospel has within it this notion that those to whom it's being preached are presently guilty of sin. And what is also preached is God will pardon you. That's why it's called good news. It's not simply good news to tell somebody they're guilty. It's good news to tell them, yes, you're guilty, but there's a way out. Amen. Jesus does that. The gospel preaches that. That we were guilty is indisputable. When the Bible talks about the former life of Christians, it always talks about it in very stark, very graphic terms, that we were guilty of sin. Ephesians chapter 2 will refer to us as being at enmity with God, enemies of God. Romans 5, 6 through 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It always says that we were that. Condition was inescapable. As long as a person is in that state, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, refers to such people as without hope and without God in the world. That's the way they were. The church is full of those people. But those people were guilty. But as we heard read, they gladly received his word. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they did it to the tune of about 3,000 souls. Guess what? They're not anymore. They were guilty, but they've been pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ. So friends, if you should render obedience to the gospel, you'll be one of those people. The church is full of people just like that. This is why we rejoice in the Lord. This is why there's no emphasis on man. The emphasis is on our Savior. This is why God is worthy of our praise. It's why Jesus is the focus of our attention. When you come to the church and you become a member of it, you will notice something very different. All praise is due to Him. All honor to Him. Because He pardoned us. It's also why when you come, you won't find anybody looking down on you. You won't find anybody thinking they're better than you. Why not? Because we know what it's like to be in that state. We were guilty, but we are pardoned. That's what you'll find when you become a member of the Lord's church. What else will you find? Secondly, y'all keeping tabs on that first point because we're on number two. You will find people who were ignorant, but now have knowledge. Have your Bible, look at Acts chapter 3. Know what it says. This is Acts chapter 3 and verse 17. Those same apostles preaching. They're preaching to a new group of individuals on this occasion. And after they healed a man who was lame and the crowd gathers around them, they began to preach. You know what they preach? They preach Jesus. They preach that same point. Point number one, you're guilty. That guilt, he says, on some level was the result of ignorance. Paul, Peter, and John says, and now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it. What's the it? You crucified the Lord of glory. You killed the Prince of Peace. The very guilt of Acts chapter 2 is the guilt of Acts chapter 3. You killed him, God raised him, and I know you did it through ignorance. As did also your rulers. You'll find people in the Lord's body who were ignorant, but now they have knowledge. In fact, the sad reality is we are ignorant or were ignorant of so many things. Ignorance is a lot of things, but bliss is not one of them. We were ignorant of God and of Christ and the Holy Spirit. We were ignorant of what is truly important. As it turns out, we learned it's not physical things. Take heed and beware of covetousness, Luke 12:15. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. We used to believe it did. And then we learned Jesus. We used to believe that we should get and get and get, and we should ascend and ascend and ascend, and we should just do all that we can to better ourselves here exclusively physically. In fact, we should live our best life now, and we tried to do that without Jesus. We were ignorant. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We once did. John says, all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Paul says, we all walked in it. We all did it. We were ignorant of eternal life, heaven and hell, ignorant of how close we were to eternity. You know, when you're out there in that world and you're estranged from God, you have no idea how close you are to eternity. David said on one occasion when Saul was chasing him all over the country, David said, there's but a step between me and death. Take that thought, if you will, apply it over here spiritually. What if you had died before you got to Jesus? How close are you to eternity? If you don't run to Jesus, you have no idea how ignorant you are of eternity. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. By vanishes away, you shouldn't be led to believe that'll be the end of it, because it won't. Luke 16:19-31, that rich man died and was buried, and in torments he lifted up his eyes. He's still there. We were ignorant of heaven and hell, ignorant of where true happiness lies, ignorant of who really was our master. It's interesting. You talk about misinformation and propaganda. When we're in the world, Satan has us convinced that we got it all together. Have your Bibles, look at a couple of passages with me really quickly. Look over at Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. It might be the case that when you're in the world, you think you're your master. You think I'm the pilot of my ship, pilot of my plane, the captain of my ship. I do what I want to do. I live how I want to live. Not so. Not so. Romans 6 and verse number 16, the Apostle Paul says, know ye not that to whom ye, you know, that phrase know ye not is a lot like saying, are you ignorant? Don't be ignorant. Do you not know? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. Here's that idea of we were and now we are. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you're now the servants of Christ. How did you become his servant? You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. You ceased to be ignorant. You learned something you didn't previously know. And whereas you were once the servant of sin, by this new knowledge, you now get to be the servant of Christ, servant of obedience unto righteousness. See it again in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the saints there, beginning in verse number 1 of Ephesians 2. Paul says, with regards to, again, point number 1 and 2, and you hath he quickened who were, there's the idea, here's what we were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of the air of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now working in the children of disobedience, Paul says, among whom also we all had our conversation. What were we doing in times past? He says, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Stay in Ephesians, look in chapter 4 and verse number 17. Paul says, this I say therefore, brethren, that ye henceforth walk no longer as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. What's the problem? Ignorance. Having 18, the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness and greediness. This is the state of people in the world. And if you talk to them, they will tell you, we got it going on. We are doing exactly what we want to do, how we want to do, when we do. We're living our best life right now. No, you are just ignorant of where true happiness, fulfillment, meaning in life is. When you don't know, you can't do. One brother said to me, he said, I know what I don't know. A lot of people don't. A lot of people don't know that they don't know. And so they persist in their action because they think they actually are doing what's right. And they certainly wouldn't be the first ones to think so. The Apostle Paul says of himself, looking back on his life in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 9, he says, I thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I did. He thought that's what he should do. The men of Lycaonia in Acts 14 verses 11 through 13, they worship idols. When they heard Paul and Barnabas speak, they referred to them as Jupiter and Mercury, and they believed the gods had come down to men. Look at Ephesians, or rather Acts chapter 17. And imagine if you were living in the time of Diana in Ephesus. Hear these men defend her. Now, the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in this place. And when they hear Paul's preaching, they are outraged because Paul is taking away their livelihood. Here's what they say with reference to Diana. I want Acts 18. I don't want Acts 17. I said Acts 17, didn't I? Going to really throw you when I say I want Acts 19. I don't want Acts 18. I want something. It's right in here somewhere. You know, when I was a young preacher, I would be sweating bullets right now. I mean, I would be fumbling and stumbling. I'd be scared to death, like y'all gonna start throwing tomatoes or something. I would be scared to death. But now I know y'all actually trying to help me find it. Aren't you? Put the tomato down, Zach. I see you. 24? 1924. It was a good year. I remember being 6 years old, 1924. Yeah, that's certainly the section. So let's get in there. Right in there, but they talk about, they say, we know. 35, how about that? I could show y'all this. I actually got it right there. I read the wrong line. 1935. Thanks, Trey. When the town clerk had appeared, the people said, ye men of Ephesus, listen to the certainty of their knowledge. What man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? 36. Seeing that these things cannot be spoken against, he ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. They believed in the goddess of Diana, so convicted. The image fell from heaven, Jupiter. It cannot be spoken against. The Apostle Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in that place, and they changed their allegiance from Diana to Jesus. When you are ignorant, you simply cannot move and live beyond that knowledge. The church of our Lord is full of people who once were ignorant of all manner of things. But Jesus Christ has brought life and immortality to light. Jesus Christ has brought the Father to our knowledge. He has revealed him. Because we are no longer ignorant, we now know. We know about God. We know the certainty of Jesus. We know the scriptures. We know the enemy. We are not, Paul says, ignorant of his devices or schemes. All of the important questions of life are answered through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know who put us here. We know why we're here. We know what we're to do while we are here. And we know where we're going when we leave here. You will find people who were once ignorant, but now have knowledge. Friends, you need that same knowledge. And then thirdly, you will find people who will endure persecution for Jesus Christ. When you find the church, that's what you'll find. The apostles were threatened. In fact, they are called into question for preaching Jesus. The Bible says, but that it spread no further, Acts 4:17. That it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. The thing you must understand is point number three is true because of point number one and point number two. Because we were guilty and we were pardoned. Because we were ignorant and now we have knowledge. Threats become ineffective. Persecution becomes ineffective. We now know our Savior. We know eternity. We know this world is not our home. We know the meaning of our life is not in physical things. And so when you threaten, the only thing you can threaten is that which you can take from us. But you cannot touch our eternal soul, and you cannot touch the hope of heaven. As a result of that, the apostles couldn't. The early church couldn't, and neither can we be deterred or moved by threats, not even persecution. Have your Bibles, look there in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 18. For we must say what they said. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And what if that should happen? Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot bespeak the things which we have seen and heard. They were then threatened. Notice chapter 5 and verse 17. When they were called back into question again, on this occasion, the high priest rose up, all they that were with him and the sect of the Sadducees, filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles, put them into the common prison. And what if that should happen to members of the Lord's church today? You slide over to about verse 24. When the high priest, captain of the temple, the chief priest, heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then when the captain, the officers brought them without violence, they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest. And they asked him, they said, did not we straitly command you? Did not we charge you? Did not we tell you? Did not we threaten you? Do not preach this man anymore. Peter and the other apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You know what the apostles did then? They preached Jesus. The God of our fathers raised Jesus. You killed him. God raised him. What you will find when you come to be a part of the Lord's church is you will find people who are willing to give everything for Jesus Christ. You won't find people saying, oh, goody, goody, let's go suffer. You won't find that because they're sane people. But what you will find is people who are willing to. You can threaten these people. They won't give up Jesus. See Acts chapter 7. You can kill these people, but they won't give up Jesus. When you find the church, you'll find people willing to suffer for his name and for the cause. They will not boast about doing it, for they know all they're doing is standing with the faithful of all the ages before them. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 says the faithful suffered. The first century church suffered. The apostles suffered. If you live godly, you'll suffer. What else can we do if it should come to that but suffer? You won't find them boasting because all they're giving is what their Savior first gave for them. Jesus laid down his life for us. He can have ours if it comes to that for him. What you'll find when you come to the Lord's church is you're not coming to a social club. You're not coming to a fraternity. You're not coming to a network of friends who mingle around together. You're not coming to a click and clack and quacks. That's not what you're coming to. You're coming to people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, who understands this world is temporal and he is eternal. And they are willing to give what he has given them. Friends, when you come to the church, you will find people we're willing to hazard their life for their Savior, who gave their life for him. Friends, if you're not a part of that church, you're missing out. I don't mean to suggest you're missing out on just fellowship and family. Oh, you're missing out on that. Friends, you're missing out on the hope of heaven. And you need to understand that. When your friends and your family, your neighbors who are members of the Lord's church, which sometimes you hear people say, oh, my cousin was a member of the church. Oh, my mama was a member. You know, she used to go. You meet people and they say, I heard of that. You know, my father was once a member. My auntie, why aren't you? What you're missing out on is the place of salvation. I appreciate that in our world today, everybody tells you in this plurality, in this concept of pluralism, we're all going the same way. People who say otherwise don't know what they're talking about. Please read your Bible. There is one ark where salvation is. One house in Jericho. One nation that belongs to God, Israel. And there is one church. Friends, if you're not a part of that by one body, then you're outside of the place of salvation. And friends, you're going to be lost eternally. And your friends and families and neighbors who love you and are a part of that church were once in the same place. And because they love you, they've taken a card tried to hand it to you, give you an invitation to come to know Jesus. We pray you don't spurn that invitation. Pray that you'll come and obey the gospel before it's eternally too late. Christian friends, before we part, let me just share a story with you really quickly, and let me encourage you to maybe look at things slightly differently. So I'm sitting in Mississippi in the business area of a hotel. It's about 6 a.m, maybe a little earlier, and I'm working on something. My brother was in the bed asleep upstairs. I didn't want to disturb him, so I left the room. A gentleman comes through the door, and he tries to go into the fitness center, which is beyond the business center. He hits his key into the lock, and it doesn't work. He tries it again, and he looks at me, and I say, I don't really know. Looks and he did it again. I said, I don't know what's wrong. He said, I'll go talk to him. Yeah, go see somebody. He goes and he looks for a person. They come with him. And you know, as people do in these situations, the individual who comes with him takes his key and puts it in the same lock and gets the same reaction. Nothing. Then he looks at me like, what'd they think? It wasn't going to work for them. It didn't work for me. I said, I don't know. He goes back. Now, while that man is going away to check that key, it's about this time that I think to myself, you should say hello to this gentleman and learn his name. So I ask him, what's your name, sir? I'm Eric. We began a conversation, start talking. He's in the military. His family's moving back there, buying a new house. He's about to get out, medically discharged and so forth. On this very night, I'm going to be preaching less than a mile from where we're standing. So I say to him, you know, I'm here in town to preach at a lectureship. Love to have you come. It's 7 o'clock right down the street. He said, you know, I'm looking. Look at me and my wife have been talking. This is where I'm trying to encourage you to think differently. Let me just pause and go backward just a little bit. If that man had come through that door and he had put his key into that door and it had opened, I wouldn't have said anything to that man. He'd have been gone. When his key didn't work, and he had time to stop in the stand, it hit me, Eric, you might just say hello. Saying hello got us into this conversation. And within this conversation, I told him, I said, sir, I don't believe in luck. I don't believe in it. I said, I don't know if we're supposed to be meeting here today. I don't know. What I do know is your key didn't work. And of all the people in this hotel, I'm sitting here. I got what you need. And we got time to talk. I said, sir, you need to be there tonight. I said, you need to be there tonight because you don't yet have Jesus. And I got the message. And we are right here right now. I said, you need to be there tonight. He said, I will. He said, you think? I said, I don't know. But listen, I don't believe in accidents. I don't believe in luck. Here we are. You got an opportunity. I need to give you this chance. Christian friends, here's what I'm saying to you. Every day you go out into the world, you're the one who's saved. When that sun goes up and back down and you're in the bed asleep, you're the one who's going to be saved. Those people you encountered along the way, they're going to be lost. But their path crossed your path. You shouldn't just think these are just random chance events that just, it could be possible. Given what you have in your heart and what you know, you might be the one to give that person an opportunity. There aren't that many Christians in the world. Stop thinking so low of yourself because you have what Bill Gates can't give somebody. You have what Oprah can't give somebody. And if you and I were asking, which is more important, which is more valuable, a check for $1 billion or eternal life in Jesus Christ? If you would have the gall and the wherewithal to say Jesus and you walk around with him every day, Then do not think for one second that Bill and Oprah have something more valuable to give than you. We're not just randomly throwing out cards. And people aren't just passing. Lost people are intersecting with saved people. And if saved people don't say something, and lost people are going to be lost eternally. I'm not saying it's your obligation to save them. I'm saying when they cross your path, they crossed a child of the king's path. And that child had a message from heaven that could help a soul. You and I, God's special, chosen, treasured people, have a treasure worth more than the world. When they find the church, when they find you, they did. Not a member of the Lord's body, become one. If you are, let's do all we can. Glorify our Father. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.